Beloved in the Lord, as we study God's Word together today, we are continuing a series on the book of Revelation. If you are joining us as visitors, you're coming into a series on a book that deals with some rather heavy but important truths, and particularly revealing to us some of the struggles and battles that exist in this world behind the scenes, some of the spiritual forces that seek to attack the Lord Jesus Christ and all who follow Him. And our study today takes in Revelation chapter 13. It's the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We'll read through the full chapter of chapter 13 into the fifth verse of chapter 14. Depending on time, we'll focus especially on chapter 13. We may touch a few things in chapter 14 if we have time. Let's read together God's word from Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. It says this, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." As far as the reading of God's word, it is a longer passage, but we will, Lord willing, cover the entirety of chapter 13. We'll at least touch on chapter 14, but whether we get into that with any detail will depend upon what we have for opportunity in time as we study God's Word together today. So, beloved in the Lord, as we dig into the book of Revelation again and pick up in Revelation chapter 13, we're going to be seeing a little bit of the enemy's plan. In World War II, in 1939-1940, the British made a great effort to try to find some way to break the code of Nazi Germany's messages. The British were part of the Allied forces fighting against the Axis forces of Germany and Japan. And Germany, of course, would send coded messages on what their troops were to do and where the attacks were to go. And the British knew if they could break those coded messages, if they could somehow figure out in advance what the plans of the enemy were, they could stand against them. And in 1939 to 1940, there was a computer made. It was considered a bomb model, B-O-M-B-E. It was nicknamed the Victory. Just for those of you who may be a little younger, this computer was 6 feet long, 6 feet high, and 3 feet deep. All right, so I don't know if you guys have any cell phones in your pocket. I doubt you do, but there's these new things out here called cell phones. And these little devices that you have called a cell phone have roughly 2 billion times the computing power of that machine, the Victory. 2 billion times the computing power. But this, for its day, was state of the art. It was the new home computer. 2 meters, 6 feet long, 6 feet high, 1 meter, 3 feet deep. But the use of this machine was to use a computer to help to break the code of the German Enigma machine, a machine they used to code all their messages. And during the war, as the war went on, finally they found success with this computer, and suddenly they were able to tell where the Germans were going to strike before they struck. And that was a massive turning point in the war. Because if you know what the enemy is doing before they do it, you can be ready. You can make sure your troops are in the right spot. You can make sure the defenses are in the right place. You can save the people that might be killed otherwise. This was a massive turning point, because if you know what the enemy is going to do, you can be ready and you can defeat them. In Revelation chapter 13, God is showing us what the enemy does. God is showing us what the plans are for the enemy in his attack against Christ and against the people of God, the Church of Christ. We are going to see that the dragon, who we talked of last week as a representation of the devil, the dragon is going to give power and authority to these two separate creatures, a beast from the sea and a beast of the earth. And the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth will make war in very specific ways against the church. But God gives us the entire handbook. He lets us know all that's going to happen. He shows us all we can expect so that as we enter times, and these beasts are active all through the time between Christ's first coming and second coming. We read in verse 6, I believe, is how the beast is given this authority, verse 5, for 42 months, that 3.5 year span that covers the entire time. As we face these beasts in whatever manifestation they may take, we may know their plan. And we may know how they're beaten. We can know what it means to stand in Christ when the enemy comes upon the people of God, and we can know what it is to have victory because we stand in Christ when the enemy comes upon the people of God. This is not a passage that should lead the church to despair. This is a passage that should lead us to realize the victory has been won. Imagine suddenly finding out all the places the Germans were going to be attacking, and being in that room and hearing of how there's going to be an attack on this country, an attack on this city, an attack on this shipping lane. And just being overwhelmed and saying, oh no, they have so much power. When all of a sudden someone else would be in the room saying, but don't you realize? We know it all. We can now counteract their designs. The victory is ours. Beloved, the goal of this passage is to show us our enemy, but in doing so to remind us of how this enemy is defeated and how we can find victory in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to see this in 3 points. We're going to first see the beast from the sea, and then we'll see the beast from the earth, and then we'll see application for the redeemed. Application for the redeemed. So we're going to begin looking at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to move through this chapter with a little bit of speed, perhaps, as we go through it. In terms of the big picture of what is being said, there is clarity. In terms of some of the specifics, there is difficulty. We're going to try and stick to the clarity best we can. So as we go through, they see this beast from the sea. And as John gives the description of the beast from the sea, the description kind of matches what is happening. The beast is rising up out of the water. And if you look at the description, it begins with the heads and the horns and the crowns. Okay, you see that in verse 1. I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now when you come out of the water, If you're in the summertime coming out of the pool or you're walking out of the lake, what appears first? Your head. First comes the head, then the shoulders and the body, and out you walk, right? And that's how the vision is given of this beast. They see the beast rising out of the water. They see his heads. They see his horns, 7 heads, 10 horns. And they see the blasphemous names written across these heads. This beast, these heads, these horns in Revelation chapter 17 are described a little bit. They are images, symbols of kingdoms, empires, some of which have come, some of which are still to come, that will in their power and authority fight against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and fight against the people of God. This beast is described as an animal, a creature that is actively and clearly fighting against the Lord. He has upon his heads blasphemous names, names that speak of God in horrific ways or call himself God. We'll see that he does that. He is to receive worship. He puts himself in the place of God. If you have a bookmark, you can flip a bookmark into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of some of the things that will happen in the end times, and in doing so, points out how this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist figure, when he appears, verse 4, will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This beast claims to be divine. And this beast claims to be worthy of worship. And in the divine allowance of God, this beast will be worshipped by the vast majority of the earth. As we read through verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? In the history of interpretation, this beast has been given different particular areas where it may be seen and manifest. Now, when we think of the book of Revelation, we realize that there are patterns set up in the book that show us this warfare that is going from beginning to end. And these patterns will repeat themselves, and we'll see times in history where the picture of Revelation 13 can be seen, it can be evidenced. But we know there will also come a final time before the coming of Christ, when this will reach its climax, when the worldwide aspects of this passage will be visible. But in the history of the church, they have seen times, in the early church especially, this beast was associated, if anyone has a guess, in the early church, in the times of Paul and Peter and John the Apostle, who did they often associate the beast with? Which world empire? It's not that tough. Rome is correct. Rome is, and the reason they did so is because Rome demanded worship. The emperor of Rome was to be acknowledged to be divine. In the reign of Nero from 54 to 68 AD, he had inscribed on the Roman coins made during his reign the words Nero, Savior of the World. Nero is one of the greatest persecutors a very significant persecutor of the Christian church. We believe that Paul probably lost his life under the persecution of Nero. He called himself Nero, Savior of the World. I don't know if you know the story, but there's a time when he blamed Christians for devastation in rioting in Rome. And in response, he put Christians into iron cages and tortured them horrifically for one of his garden parties. He was a terrible, terrible man. Another emperor by the name of Domitian, who reigned from AD 81 to AD 96, made people refer to him as our Lord and our God. And so when the early church was reading the book of Revelation, they saw this beast, they saw this creature that commanded all people to worship him, that had blasphemous names, that opposed God and fought God. They looked at the Roman Empire and they said, surely this is it. Or at least it's a manifestation of it. And they were right. The key things about this beast, the idea of the wound being inflicted and then healed, we don't understand entirely. It seems like at least one manifestation, one head of this creature was attacked, injured greatly, and recovered, and continued to influence people in the wrong way. But this first beast is violent, fierce, persecuting, and obvious. It is a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns. It looks horrific. The body of a leopard, the feet of a bear. It is aggressive, and it puts to death, verse 7, those who do not worship it. It persecutes the church. And at a certain season, later in the time of history, it is given victory over the church, at least in some sense. You can see our sermon in Revelation 11 for that aspect as well. This beast, again, then, is this hostile force. Throughout the history of interpretation, then, has been come to understand that not only is this beast a government, as Revelation 17 will speak of the heads and horns as being kings, but it represents the idea of empire. It represents the idea of power and authority and a force that is in that authority maligned and angled against Jesus, against the Lord, against his word, and against his people. Okay, it is a strong, violent, persecuting force. Second beast that rises from the earth. Verse 11. The second beast comes out, and it's a little bit different than the first. The first beast came out, it had the seven heads, ten horns. This beast come out, and it doesn't speak of multiple heads at all. It just speaks of a beast coming out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb. And that depiction is quite remarkable. Because up to this point, we have seen Jesus depicted as a lamb. And the second beast comes out, and he looks like a lamb. He has two horns like a lamb, not anything grotesque, but just like a lamb can have horns. This beast has horns, and he looks like a lamb, but verse 11 tells us he speaks like a dragon. He speaks like a dragon. This second beast does not make himself the object of worship, but he uses the power that he has, and it's quite scary, the power he has. We'll get into it in a moment, to draw all the people of the world to worship the first beast who the dragon gave his authority to. Later in the book of Revelation, both in Revelation chapter 13 and in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, this second beast is called the false prophet. And the role of the second beast is very prophetic. It patterns itself, it imitates God's prophets. It calls down fire from heaven. That was something we saw the two witnesses could do. It is able to work wonders. Now, this is a bit of a scary thing. The question comes up, will the powers of darkness have power to work wonders in the last days? Will they be able to do wonders in the last days? And I want to read a couple passages for you in this regard. The first is from Matthew 24. It says this in verse 24, the words of Jesus, in the last days, false Christs and false prophets would arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then if you have your finger in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 still, you can look at verse 9 in that passage. And it says this, the coming of the lawless one, another name for the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. This beast, whether they're trickery, whether it's some kind of show, we don't know, but they are going to exercise some kind of wonderful power that convinces people they are right and convinces people the first beast is God. Now, in this regard, we need to recognize something and just have a little bit of a note. As far back as Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses had to warn the people of God that false prophets would arise. And he said, this is how you'll know them. Either they will prophesy and their prophecy won't come true, or if they prophesy and their prophecy does come true and they tell you not to follow the Lord, they are not a prophet of God. It's a remarkable thing. Moses says, if they make a prophecy and it comes true, and they tell you not to follow the Lord, don't believe them. They're not of God. Don't fear them. Put them to death. They're working for the enemy. As far back as Deuteronomy 13, the Lord has instructed his people that there may be times when there are opposing powers in this world that will use their power to lead you away from Christ. And when that happens, even if it appears to be miraculous, if they are trying to lead you away from Jesus, they are a liar and you must not believe them. The second beast does wonders, makes an image, gives the image breath in some way. Some people talk about ventriloquism possibly being used. We don't know. The specifics are a little tough. The overall picture is pretty clear. But the idea is that these two beasts work together, the one being a authority and power and persecuting body, the other one being like a religious focus. One man said these two beasts work in perfect cooperation, anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion. The false prophet deceives the masses and strengthens the hand of the first beast as it bears down upon the church. The first is the hand of destruction. The second is the minister of propaganda. Everyone together so far? Ooh, heavy morning. Heavy morning. But thus says the Lord. One beast will be the beast of persecution. The other beast will be the beast of propaganda. The net result being that if you do not worship the beast, you will be destroyed. You will lose your life. You will lose your ability to provide for your family, as the text goes on, that only those who worship the beast receive a mark by which they can buy and sell. If you don't have the mark on their forehead, you cannot buy or sell. In the Roman church, sometimes to be a member of a certain trade guild, to be a member of a certain group of workers, carpenters, stonemasons, you had to belong to the local union, so to speak, but it wasn't a union, it was a local deity that was said to be the god of the carpenters, the god of the masons, and to participate in the city and work your job as a carpenter or a mason, you had to make offerings to the idol that was the god of the trade. Have we ever seen this kind of thing before, where we see a propaganda backing up a beast? Well, unfortunately, we have. This propaganda is not always through the false church, but sometimes it is. In World War II and the events leading up to World War II, in Germany, the Protestant, I don't know if you know, but Germany was a largely Christian nation before World War II, with two-thirds of Germany being Protestant, one-third roughly being Roman Catholic, roughly 1% being Jewish. In the time leading up to World War II, there were differing views of Nazi Germany and the socialist government that was taking power. Some in the church supported it, some in the church did not. But in 1935, that is 4 years before the start of World War II, the Protestant churches in Germany bonded together, and they read from the pulpits of these various Protestant churches a declaration pointing out the dangers of Nazism and calling for the church to be aware and on guard. After that event, 700 Protestant pastors were arrested by German forces. And historians say that from that event, you see a significant shift in the church from warning against the powers of Nazism to, quote, treating the government with caution and respect and compromising wherever possible. When I looked this up, I found that even posters were created, I don't know by who, the Nazi government or the church. They're posters of Martin Luther, and in the background they had a swastika. And the quote on the poster read this: Hitler's fight and Luther's teaching are the best defense for the German people. Hitler's fight and Luther's teaching are the best defense for the German people. The second beast is a propaganda machine. It uses deception. It uses lies. It looks like a lamb, but it leads people away from Christ. We see evidence of this in the Bible and other times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks of how there are false prophets who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Then he says this, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And we see also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the idea of the lying wonders. And it goes on to say, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The force of the second beast is not only upon the church. That's an important caveat to realize. The second beast is not simply attacking the church. The second beast is demanding that everyone in the world worships the first beast. We may have a thought that it's not persecution unless it only hits the church. That is not true according to Revelation chapter 13. The persecution of the beast is upon the world at large. Everyone must worship the beast. And the compulsion of the second beast is upon the world at large. Everyone must receive the mark, or they cannot buy, they cannot sell. It is a worldwide demand with a worldwide pressure. And the ones who stand against it are the children of the Lord. In this, obviously, there will be some who cave. There will be some who do not stand. The commentary writer William Hendrickson wrote these words, "Nominal Christians do not surrender their lives for a cause in which they do not really believe." They do not surrender their lives for a cause in which they do not really believe. One final passage we have to hit before we move on to our last point, and it's the very end of the passage. They receive the mark or the name or the number of his name upon their heads and their right hands. And then it says this in verse 18, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Now this verse is probably the most debated in the entire canon of Scripture. Verse 18 is probably the most debated verse in the entire, in terms of not just the church, but the world at large. Everyone wonders what this mark will be. And they use the number to try and say maybe it spells a name. If you make each letter into a number into a letter, maybe you'll get a certain name of who the Antichrist will be in the end times. There are so many theories and so many things that have been done. The specifics can be tough. The general is clear. What is this number? Well, there's a few things you need to understand about the number. In Hebrew writing, in Jewish understanding, when something was repeated, it was a matter of emphasis. Okay, so when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he is saying this has force, this is dependable, truly, truly. He's repeating it so you know it's true. Repetition means emphasis. You may remember in Isaiah 6 that the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." That emphasis three times of the word holy shows that this is a tremendous holiness. This is a holiness unlike any other. In the book of Revelation, the Bible as a whole, the number 7 represents completion. The number 7 is often used to depict completion and often used to depict completion at the hands of God, the work of God being full and complete and then perfect and pure. The number 7 is often used for that. The number for man, the number for the beast, is the number 6 repeated 3 times. It is close to the perfection and completion of God, but it doesn't get there. And this is emphasized time and time and time again. When you go through Revelation chapter 13 and even with Revelation chapter 12 and the dragon, what you see is almost a parody of the Trinity. The dragon is the serpent, the devil. He has a beast of the earth to whom he gives his authority, even as the Father gives his authority to the Son. The second beast calls all people to worship the first beast, even as the Spirit moves all people to worship Jesus. It is this parody, this repetition, this mimicking of what is good and pure, but it always falls short. It always fails. It never ends in the worship of God. It never shows the beauty of God. It always ends with man. It is the number of man. The goal is our own pride. The goal is our own kingdom. The goal is anything that is not the glory of God. Here is wisdom. The number of the beast is 666. A number that falls short of God repeatedly. And shows the pride of man. And shows the twistedness of false teaching. And shows the failure that it will ultimately bring. All right. That's our teaching on Revelation chapter 13. Now let's just get into a bit of application and we'll do what we can. First, as the enemy's plans are being interpreted and spit out of the machine, don't get scared. The fact that we know the plans are the sign that the enemy is lost. In Revelation chapter 14, John goes on to see a vision of 144,000. We won't get into that in detail. But does anyone know when the last time was that we saw the 144,000? Oh, here's the test. You can flip back in your Bibles. I won't say you're cheating. Does anyone know in the last passage was that spoke of the 144,000? It's Revelation chapter 7. Between Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, a lot has happened. We've seen a dragon, we've seen a war, we've seen beasts from the earth, we've seen beasts from the sea, we've seen attacks against the church of God. Now between Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, how many Christians fell away? Between Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, how many of God's people were lost? I don't know if there's any math geniuses here. But you put the numbers together and the answer is this: not a single one. Not a single one. It doesn't matter how much worldly power the enemy has. It doesn't matter how many media outlets they control. If you stand by faith in Jesus Christ, no dragon, no beast, no foe can ever snatch you from the hand of God. Throughout the entirety of chapter 13, it made a differentiation between those who had the mark of the beast and those who had the mark of the Lamb. It begins chapter 14 with those who have the Father's name upon their head. This warfare does not result in loss for the children of God. The kingdom of God does not lose. These beasts and the power they bring does not stop the work of God. In fact, it is often used as a vehicle through which God builds and grows and strengthens and purifies and sanctifies His church. The first point of application we need to have this morning is to see that we may live in a world that is hostile to the grace and goodness of God, but God is on the throne. God is the victor. And those who stand by faith in Christ will not be lost, even though they might get scared. Secondly, these beasts must be opposed, whatever the cost may be. Whatever the cost may be. I don't know if you have your Bibles open, so we'll go to Revelation 13, verse 9 and 10. In Revelation 13, verse 9 and 10, there is an application written into the very passage we're reading. The application says this: if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, I love the New King James translation. It is a wonderful translation that captures many areas of the original language in a beautiful and strong way. But this verse is a little bit weak in the way it's translated. If you go to the ESV, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the New American Standard, all of them translate this a different way. And I'm going to read to you the ESV translation. And this is what it says: if anyone is to be taken into captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the patience and faith of the saints. Do you know what the application is written into the very passage? The application is that as we fight these enemies, some will be called to go into captivity. Some will be called to go to jail. And if that is the fate God has for you, receive it. If God's call for you is to go to prison for the name of Christ, then go to prison for the name of Christ. And secondly, if God's call is for you to die by the sword for the name of Christ, then die by the sword for the name of Christ. We are being called here not to compromise. We are being called here not to, for fear of life or liberty, yield to the beast and his temptations. We are being called to stand for Christ no matter the cost. And then John says, here is the patience and faith of the saints. This is what it means to stand by faith. Have anyone read Hebrews 11, where the author of Hebrews goes to show us what faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11 goes on to show us all kinds of examples of faith. When you read through Hebrews 11, how many of those examples are couched and given in a context of suffering? How many of those demonstrations of faith are given in a time when people are risking their lives or leaving the glories of earth to stand steady for Christ? Nearly every single one. And as the Lord gives the vision of these animals, He also gives the vision that says, listen, if you are destined for prison, go to prison. If you are destined for the sword, go to sword. This is the endurance and faith of my people. This is what it means to stand by faith in the last days. And God will use this, and God will keep you, and you will not be lost. But beloved, we stand for Christ, and we do not yield to the enemies that stands before us. We don't have much time more. Chapter 14, which we'll get into, Lord willing, next week, we'll be able to open up a few of these things a little further. In looking at what we can cover next week under chapter 14 and what we might not be able to, I want to hit just a couple more points. First of all, be aware of that which comes close to what is godly, but falls short. The number of the beast is 666. It imitates what is good, but falls short in every way. Think of how sin is excused in the heart of man. A woman leaves her husband. A man leaves his wife. The woman leaves her husband for another man. The man leaves his wife for another woman. They meet. The marriage has never been strong. They meet someone else and there's an instant connection. She listens, she understands, she hears, she loves. Good friends come after the man who has left his wife and say, what you're doing is wrong. And the man says, but you don't understand. My wife has never cared for me. Why my wife has never listened to me. My wife has never loved me the way this woman loves me. And as soon as I met her, we had a connection, and my heart went out to her. She is my soulmate. She is the one for me. You don't understand. She makes me happier than anything else in the world. This is how marriage was meant to be. And we say this, 666. You are close, but you are so far from the will of God. You talk about love, you talk about sacrifice, you talk about communion, you break the word of God. This is not of the Lord, this is of the devil. 666. We stand against transgenderism and practice pornography. We say you don't understand. It's not that bad. No one else is really hurt. No one else really knows. Your reasons may sound close, but they fall short in every way. I had a recent experience where I was asked to fill in for a men's breakfast where the speaker couldn't come last minute. And the topic was contentment and envy. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I like that topic. There's so many other big things that need to be addressed in today's world. So many other hot button issues that need to be talked about in today's world. But I began to study contentment and envy. I began to prepare my talks. And as I did, I realized what a fool I was for thinking it didn't need to be addressed. Because all our attention can go upon one head of the beast, while the other head of the beast is consuming us. We can fight against the world in our day, and we have to, and forget holiness, or give in to materialism, or begin to live as if this world is the source of our happiness. It might come closer, but it doesn't hit what God's desire is for us. Watch out for that which comes close but misses the mark. The call is to Christ. And the standard is His word. And the number of man is 666. So very close but missing the God of the Scriptures. Watch for this in the way the world justifies actions. Began with ourselves, but I want to point out the beast working in the world as well. is a British woman by the name of Isabel von Spruce. She was arrested December 6, 2022 for praying silently outside an abortion clinic in Birmingham, England. She was praying silently outside an abortion clinic. This is how her arrest was justified in the media. She was arrested not for prayer, but for breaking a public space protection order. And the goal of the arrest was, quote, to ensure people visiting and working there have clear access without fear of confrontation. No one wants to work in a place where there's confrontation. No one wants to go in a place where there's fear. They try to make their actions sound reasonable, but it misses the mark. In Renfrew, Ontario, a village town of roughly 8,000 people in population, grade 11 student Joshua Alexander was arrested for going to his high school. He was arrested because he was formally suspended on charges of bullying and harassment, and he was deemed a risk to the physical and mental well-being of other students. He sounds horrific. The charge was leveled against him because he stood against the school's policies to allow biological males to use the washrooms and change rooms for biological females. He even quoted the scripture in his stand. When he was suspended, he returned to school where he was arrested as a grade 11 student for bullying and harassment. That was a physical risk, a risk to the physical and mental well-being of other students. There are two beasts. One has the power to crush, and the other uses the power of propaganda. These beasts can be seen in the world, and these beasts can have influence in our own hearts. They can be seen in the media, and they can be used even by us to justify sin. But the number of man is clear. It is one short, over and over and over again. Beloved, the only victory comes in Jesus. And the only way to follow Jesus is with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. There is a Savior. He died upon the cross to redeem lost sinners. He loves even the people deluded by the beast. But when you know the truth will set you free. One pastor said, if the church compromises the truth, then she compromises the very thing that God utilizes to save the victims of Satan. Beloved in the Lord, God is the victor. Christ is the King. May we stand in Him with courage, with willingness to suffer, and without compromise, because Christ is worthy, and the beasts, they lose. May God help us to know the victory of Jesus. We'll continue this next week in Revelation 14 and see a little more on what we do practically and how to live for the Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father God, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that you show us what the battle is going to look like in this world and what the enemy will try. Father, we confess that in ourselves we are not able to defeat this foe. We are too weak. We are too frail. But we know that, Lord, there is a true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He does not lose a single sheep from His hand. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know what it is to follow Jesus, that you will help us to know what it is to follow Him in a world that mocks the idea of following Christ, the world that presents a picture that following Christ is really unloving or hateful or even bullying. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to know what it means to stand for Jesus, to be the people of God, who shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation as we hold forth the word of truth. We pray, Lord, you will help us to be uncompromising, to help us to be compassionate still with hurting people, but Lord, to never compromise the truth. Give us wisdom for how this is done, and help us as we study this again next week as your people to grow in our understanding of what it means to be the people of God in a world at war with the Savior. And we pray, Lord, you will continue to use the witness of the church, the blood of the Savior, and Father, the willingness of your people to suffer and lay down their lives for Christ, to build your church, to build your kingdom, and draw all nations to you. So will you hear our prayers and watch over us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.